Come and bring us the word of the Lord while I steal one of your waters.
And praise the Lord, everyone. Such an honor to be in the presence of the Almighty God. You're here tonight, you've never been here before, and maybe this is your first time to a Pentecostal church. You can be seated for a few minutes. I assure you that within the next 30 minutes, you may think that I've gone crazy. What in the world did he have for supper? How many Mountain Dews did he drink before he came in here? I'm normal. I live in a normal house. I drive a normal car, actually a pickup. I'm just a normal guy. For years, when I was growing up, I loved cars. I had my share of, those fixer-uppers that all of us guys at some point in time in our lives, we've had those where that it really needed to be recycled, but it was our pride and joy. It was our baby. I'm not picking on my nephew tonight, but he's got a pickup truck that he probably spent more money in primer and exhaust system. But it's his baby, right, Carl? It's your truck. He's shaking his head. I don't know what you're talking about. We've all had those vehicles. And I went through my phase of my life where I liked fast cars. And I went out on a limb and purchased a 1967 Chevy Nova, 275 horsepower, put a 350 horse cam in it, and put an Edelbrock double manifold with two Carter 625s, and I love to drive. I never, honest as I'm standing here, I never drove the car over 80 miles an hour. But it would get from 0 to 80 very quickly. And I loved it. I loved the power. And then I went from that, I went into a stage of four-wheel drive. I remember my wife was pregnant with Lana, and I had a Chevy Blazer, and I put a big lift kit in it and had 42-inch tires. And she come in one day. That was her work vehicle. She come in one day, and it's sitting out in the driveway, and she was probably, I don't know how many months pregnant, and she says, I'm not driving this anymore. I'm tired of trying to crawl up in this thing. So I'm normal. I'm a normal guy, and I serve an abnormal God. And because of the combination of an abnormal God and a normal guy, his presence and his power is stronger than my own. So as a result, sometimes I become abnormal. I said all of that to say that I don't know where tonight's going to end up. I think every service is that way. You maybe anticipate what God is going to do, and you have no idea because you can't see and you can't read the mind of God. But I want to talk to you tonight. Before I start, I want to explain our altar call here. We have an altar call at the end of our service. We're going to have a chance for you to come up front and pray if you'd like to. And on this side over here, if you need a healing. So if you're here tonight and you're sick in your body and you're struggling with your health, this is where we want you to come at the conclusion of the service. In the middle here, kind of in the middle section, anywhere in here, if you're just struggling with life, you ever just have life just get you down and you just need that touch. Like Brother Dan Powell, that song. I was thinking of that song the other day. It's like I haven't heard that song in a very long time. But he touched me. There was a time in my life when I desperately needed it, and he touched me. I can't ever forget that. If you need a touch from the Lord tonight, come right down here in the middle, and then on this side here, if you've never experienced Bible salvation, if you've never repented of your sins, been filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the name of Jesus, you have questions, you want to experience it, listen, there's no way on earth you could ever describe what it feels like to have the power of God living inside of you. I mean, you think going to a rock concert, going to Metallica, or I'm aging myself, some of these, that was the end. I mean, my era, it was Styx, Boston, Foreigner, Bob Seger. You think going to one of those concerts gets you pumped up? Wait till you experience the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There's nothing like it. I'm going to begin tonight. Maybe a story some of you have heard, and if you've heard it, I went on the internet and tried to authenticate it to find out if there actually was an origin, and I did find what I thought was an honest origin of the story. So many times you hear things and it's passed on and passed on and passed on and it changes and you really wonder, where did this come from? So I just Googled it and lo and behold, it popped up and there was a gentleman that claimed that this situation, that he actually witnessed and experienced this situation. But if you've heard it before and you've heard it told different, I'm just repeating it the way that I read it as of recent. And we'll go from there. But it goes something like this. It was a very hot, humid day. It was in downtown New York, lower Manhattan. They have numerous old, dilapidated, falling down, boarded up warehouses. And one of those warehouses was an auction market where people would bring their junk. The buy and sell shops would bring things that no one wanted, that they couldn't get rid of, and they would bring it, and they would take and they would auction the items off. And on this particular day, this was very hot, it was very humid, summertime, and if you've ever been to an auction, sometimes the sales can just drag on and on and on and on. And I've been to a few horse auctions, and later in the afternoon, as the day wears on, prices just seem to get cheaper and cheaper and cheaper. And people are buying things that they never had any intentions of going there and buying. I've bought saddles, I've bought ropes, I've bought spurs, I've bought all kinds of crazy hats and all sorts of horse paraphernalia that I really didn't need. But because the price was right, I thought, you know what? This is a good bargain, so I would purchase that. So on this particular day, as the day wore on, it got down to a few miscellaneous things laying on the platform or the stage there of the old auction house, and some old music instruments, an old trombone, some old trumpets, an old beat-up piano, and an old violin in a dusty old case. And the auctioneer got up, began to auction off the well-worn violin, and he started out at $100. And he says, "Who'll give me $100? And he goes through the crowd, and no one's going to give $100. And he drops it to $75. He drops it to $50 and drops it to $25. Finally, he's down to $10, and he's like, "Won't someone give me $10 for this old violin?" Toward the back of the crowd, an elderly gentleman stood to his feet, began to shuffle down the aisle, and he walks up, takes the old violin, opens the case up, pulls the violin out, pulls a soiled handkerchief out of his pocket, and begins to wipe the dust off of the old violin. He lifts it to his chin and he picks up the bow and he begins to softly play. And the crowd, those that are left, hush. And everyone watches as this old gentleman begins to play the violin. A few minutes go past and you can tell he's quite an experienced violin player. After about 4 or 5 minutes, he finishes the beautiful piece that he was playing, and he gingerly places the violin back into the case and begins his slow shuffle back to his seat. You can see smiles as they begin to break out across the remaining crowd that day, and the auctioneer stood back up and he began bidding. He said, "Who'll give me $100? A hand goes up. "Who'll give me $200, $300, $400? They passed $1,000, and they passed $2,000. And finally, to everyone's amazement and surprise, the old violin that they couldn't even get $10 for brought a whopping price of $3,000. $3,000. And as the auctioneer slams his gavel down and points out the gentleman, said, "This is yours. The bid's sealed. We're finished. You can pick up your prize at the back after the auction." At the conclusion of the auction, people began to file out. The gentleman that purchased the violin came up to the auctioneer to claim his prize, and the young auctioneer looked at him and said, "You know," he said, "bidding was down to $10 on that old thing. You could have bought that for $10, and you paid $3,000 for that thing. What caused you to change your mind?" The man looked at the young auctioneer, and he simply replied, "It was the touch of the master's hand that made the difference. The touch of the master's hand that made the difference." For the next few minutes tonight, I would like to speak with you on this subject, a touch from the master. I may not be talking to everyone here tonight. I've only lived my life. I've never lived any other life but my own. I can't tell what's going on inside of your mind right now. I don't know the struggles that you face. I don't know the situations that you're in. I don't know how desperate your life has become. But tonight I wanted to tell you that however desperate things may be, there's a touch that you can receive tonight that can make all of the difference in your life. I look out across this congregation, I see people here that have been touched by the hand of the Master. And I see such drastic changes and differences in their life. Tonight we're going to speak in the book of Mark. Mark 5, 25 through 34. To give you a little bit of background on this passage while you're turning there. In Mark's writing, if you look at the entire chapter of the book of Mark, there are three major miracles that took place in the book of Mark in the fifth chapter. Number one, Jesus, he got in a boat, he was weary from the crowds, and he went across to the other side to the Gadarenes, and that was where he ran into the demonic man of the Gadarenes. If you've ever heard of the story, there was a man, his name was Legion, because he had so many demons in him that they called him Legions. He was crazy, he was wild, he cut himself with glass, chains, all kinds of sharp stones, and he terrified the entire town. And he had control over the town because of his demonic presence was so strong in his life. And when Jesus saw him from a distance, afar off, this man came up to Jesus. And I can see as he comes up and he bows at Jesus' feet, all of those evil spirits that were in him recognized the authority of who Jesus was. Jesus commanded all of the demons to leave the man. They went into the swine. You can go and you can read Mark 5. Read this for yourself. They went into the swine. The swine ran down the hill, jumped into the water, drowned. The people were all upset because they lost all of their swine herds. They asked Jesus to leave. They were afraid. They said, "You know what? Just go somewhere else." Jesus left. One thing about Jesus, he never went where he wasn't wanted. If you don't want Jesus, if you don't want the Master in your life, I promise you, he will never go where he is uninvited. He will never go where he is not wanted. 13 years of my life, I had no desire and I didn't want. And as a result, I didn't get. And I reached a point of desperation. I reached a point in my life. There, he went back across the sea and he ran into throngs of people. And there was a man named Jairus. He was a ruler in the synagogue. You wonder if you're not familiar with biblical terms, it would be like a ruler, maybe a pastor of a large church. He was maybe a priest if you're looking, if you have a Catholic background, he would be maybe a priest at a local parish. He had a little bit of authority. People knew him. His daughter was sick unto death. And he summons Jesus to come and touch his daughter. So this is all going on in the fifth chapter of the book of Mark, but sandwiched in between these two events is a story that I want to relate to you tonight, and that is the woman with the issue of blood. In chapter 5, verse 25, and a certain woman which had issue of blood 12 years. This woman was sick for 12 long years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body, and she was healed of that plague. But Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all of the truth. Told him her whole story. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. A touch from the Master's hand. Now when we look at this story, and I know sometimes it may be repetitive, we read the story in the Scripture and then the preacher gets up and he begins to explain what you just read. But I think it's very important that we understand where this is found in the Scripture and we understand the context of where it is found. Everywhere Jesus went, he went about doing good. He went about healing. He went about touching those. If they were hungry, he would feed them. He did everything he could do when he was here on earth to take and spread his gospel to humanity. That gospel is continuing to be spread here tonight. We are recipients of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are an extension of his church. We're an extension of his body that he created here on this earth. But here we have this woman. No doubt if you know much about the culture of the day, now I'm assuming that she lived somewhere around the first century, because that's when Jesus was on the earth. I'm not for sure the exact date. We don't know. We don't even know the lady's name. It just says that she had an issue of blood. We don't know where she came from. I looked up the story and I tried to do a little bit of background, and the closest I could come to is they think she might have come from Capernaum. Other than that, not a whole lot is known, other than she must have been a woman of some wealth, because she had spent all that she had on doctors. She was in a continual state of pain. I don't know what kind of problem you have here tonight, whether it's a physical problem, a mental problem, a spiritual problem, but she was in a continual state of pain and suffering. For 12 years, it plagued her, and it would not leave her alone. Everywhere she went, it went with her. Now, if you look up this and you go into the historical accounts of this, the issue of blood was considered very similar, and the restrictions placed on an individual very similar to a person who had leprosy. So everywhere she went, people knew that there was this stigma about her. Everywhere she went, she had to face a very open public with her disease. And no less because of maybe who she was. She didn't venture out much during the daytime because she didn't want to face and have to deal with the public ridicule and the public mindset and such that went along with her disease and her problem. She was determined. I look at this woman, and 12 years she struggled with this sickness. For 12 years she struggled with this problem in her physical body. And I look at her, and I see a woman that has great determination. I see a woman that has great courage,
Because most of us, after 12 years, would have accepted the fact that I've got this problem. I'm going to have to learn to live with it. But she began to understand and she realized that this problem, this disease, was slowly draining the life out of her. It was slowly bringing her to a point to where that she may no longer be able to get up and go out. She may no longer be able to bring food into the house or have the energy to cook her own food. This disease, gone unchecked, was eventually going to claim her life. And she was persistent. She was persistent on finding an answer and a cure for her problem. She spent everything she had. I don't know what kind of wealth that she had. I just know that doctors back in that day were not like doctors today. She didn't have Advil. She didn't have Tylenol. She didn't have penicillin, amoxicillin. When she was in pain, she didn't have any kind of a Novocaine or anything like that that she could take. She had to bear her pain and her suffering. She spent all that she had. And the Bible says, the Scripture says that the doctors made her grow worse. So she would go to the doctors and things would get worse. If you've ever studied old medicine, you got a blood disorder, they just pour leeches all over you. They think that the more blood you have, maybe get some of that blood out of you. They bleed you, they cut you and purposely allow you to bleed out. Very barbaric ways of medicine. It left her in more pain and more suffering than when she went in to see the doctor. But I can imagine in my mind, if I can go back in the mind of a Sunday school teacher and teach a Sunday school lesson to you tonight, that in the back of her mind, she heard about a man named Jesus. Now, she wasn't quite for sure where Jesus was. Last she had heard, he had crossed the sea and was on his way to the Gadarenes. And she thought, it's way out of my league. I can't get there. I have no way to get there. I can't get there by night. I'm ashamed to travel in the daytime. And she listened. She listened to the word on the street. And there was excitement and buzz. I can just imagine as it began to get excited. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back through here. He's coming back through here. And you know what? She had never seen Jesus. We have no recollection anywhere that she had ever seen him. She had only heard of him. She had never seen him. But in her mind, she had heard of the things that he had done. She had heard of the miracles that he had accomplished and the miracles that he had performed. And she thought, if there's a chance, if there's just a chance that I could get out there and I could see him. I don't have to talk with him. I don't have to approach him and ask him. I don't have to be out there like blind Bartimaeus. Jesus, thy son of David, have mercy on me, and screaming from the top of my voice. If all I can do is push my way through the crowd and but touch him. That seed of faith, that persistence, that courage that she had was in her from the very beginning. She wasn't trying to make a big scene. She had no desire to make a big scene. But I can see her that day as she prepares herself. And maybe she covers her head up as much as she can cover it up. And maybe she had a change of clothes so no one would recognize her. And as she walks through the streets, and there was a throng of people. The Bible says that there were multitudes of people around Jesus. Multitudes of people around him. Now in those days, also, we didn't have women's right movements like we have today. Women didn't have the same rights as men. In fact, women couldn't even talk to another man unless the husband gave permission. It was very strict in the culture. So being a woman, pushing her way through a crowd that traditionally was probably predominantly all men, because women weren't allowed in a lot of instances out in public unless they had permission from their spouse. Now, I don't want any of you men to look at that and say, well, we need to go back to those days. Personally, I don't want to go to the grocery store. I could care less about ever going to the grocery store. We need my wife's income. My wife's got a job. I mean, you know, times have changed, and sometimes change is good. But, you know, back then, she was fighting an uphill battle. This wasn't going to be easy for her. That's why at the end of the story, we get the reaction that we get. And as she pushes her way through the crowd and the throng of people, and here Jairus, the leader in the synagogue, soon as Jesus got off the boat, he was there. Jesus, you have to come to my house. These two events overlap each other. And he says, my daughter is sick. She's dying. She's got a high fever. I'm the leader of the synagogue. Please, please come to my house quickly. Time is of the essence. And I can see Jairus as he's pushing for the crowd to get out of the way, to move out of the way. And he had maybe some of the other leaders from the synagogue, some helpers, some workers, whatever they would call themselves back then, pushing and trying to clear out the crowd, because we're making a beeline to Jairus' house because there's a daughter that's dying. And here she is in the back. She's not in the front, she's not in the side, she's in the back. She's pushing her way through the crowd in the back. Now, I was at a football game, the UW Badgers, the year that they went to the first Rose Bowl, and we beat Ohio State. I don't remember what the score was. I think we won by 3 points or something like that. I remember sitting there in the bleachers at the end of the game, and the band began to play, and I mean, I don't think they had ever beat, I think the last time they beat Ohio State, it was right after Columbus discovered America or something like that. It had been such a long time. Footballs were round and made of hay and straw and tightly packed together, and it was just a miracle that Wisconsin actually beat Ohio State. And I remember the crowd that day as it began to push towards the field. And you could see the front row of people that were pushed up against this big, huge railing. I don't know if any of you ever read about it in the paper or remember this event, but I witnessed it firsthand, and you could see the exhilaration in those people in the front. You could see their faces exhilarated by the music and all of the band playing and excited. And as the throng kept pushing and kept pushing and kept pushing, you could see those faces of exhilaration turn to fear and terror, because they realized the crowd pushing against them was so powerful and so strong that they were being literally crushed. They couldn't breathe. And the pressure was so strong that the big railing that went around actually collapsed. And when it collapsed, everyone rushed down on the field and were trampling over people. Now that's a throng of people. And I can imagine this woman as she's pushing her way through a throng of people. And she's elbowing her way through. And she's trying to get closer and closer and closer to Jesus. If I can but touch him, if I can but get close enough, all I have to do is reach out and touch him. That's all I have to do. I don't have to look at him and say, would you please anoint me with oil and lay your hands on my head and pray for me. I don't have to do that. I don't have to ask for any special favors. I don't have to do anything but reach out. And if I can just touch his clothes, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, if that's all I can do. And I can see as she pushed her way through the crowd, as the dust and the dirt begins to build up on her tear-stained face, and her face becomes dirty and muddy from the tears, and she begins to taste the grit of the sand that's coming off of the road in her teeth, and she's determined. She's been sick for 12 long years. I'm right at the point of healing. I've got to push. I've got to push. push just a few more steps. And she gets close enough to Jesus. And she reaches her hand through the throng of people. And she reaches out in a desperate attempt. She reaches out and I can see as she grabs and touches the very hem of His garment. I don't know how desperate you are tonight. I don't know what kind of mess life has dealt you. But I do know one thing in this story that really speaks out to me, and that is, in order to have faith, we've got to have some persistence and we've got to have some courage. It's one thing to just have faith, but we've got to have some persistence and we've got to have some courage that goes along with that faith. And this woman had all three of those. And I can see as the crowd was pressed about Jesus. I can see as she touched Him and Jesus stops in His tracks and He turns around and He looks and He says, "Who touched me?" And the temple of the crowd, the whole storyline changes. All of a sudden, Peter and the disciples, they have this look on their face. And Jesus looks at them again and demands, "Who touched me? I felt someone touch me." And they said, "Jesus, look around you, man. Can't you see? There's thousands of people here. They're all touching you. We've all been here. How am I supposed to know who touched you? Why do you want to know who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Because I felt power. I felt power and virtue leave my body. Someone touched me that had a need. Someone touched me that had a problem. Someone touched me that needed urgent assistance. Someone touched me." Now, the crowd I can see as it begins to back up. It begins to give Jesus a little space as He begins to scan into the crowd. And there, maybe two or three rows deep, there's a woman sitting on the ground with her face and her hair all dirty and dirt under her fingernails. And He looks and His eyes meet her eyes. And for one moment, they connected and Jesus looked at her. She said, "Lord, I touch you." She began to tell her story. What did Jesus say? He said, "Be thou whole. Be thou whole." Listen, you don't have to deal with this anymore. You don't have to struggle with this anymore. You've reached the end of your struggling. You've reached the end of your frustrations. You've reached the end of your desperation. It all stops and it all ends right here and right now. I look at myself. I look at individuals. Like I said, I can't live your life. I don't know what goes on inside of your head. You don't know what goes on inside of mine. But I know that sometimes in my life, I've made poor choices. I haven't always made the right choice in things. But you see, this woman was determined. This woman was desperate. And sometimes when you're in desperate times, it calls for a desperate situation. It calls for desperate action. I begin to think. I talk with our pastor about this. So what I'm going to say next
I don't want it to be offensive to anyone. I don't want it to surprise anyone. I talked with the pastor, and we had a rather lengthy discussion about this. We wanted to know why do we not have the healings that we had or that we read about in foreign countries? Why do we not have the healings that take place in some of the remote areas and jungles of the Amazon and Africa and some of the third world countries? Why is that? I began to think about that, and I began to, in conversation, this went over a period of time and such, and I think it sums it up in this. I had a phone call not too long ago, and the individual on the other end of the line, we get that quite often here. People call and want to leave a prayer request. Sometimes they email it, sometimes they call. I just happened to be the one to take the call. This individual said, "Are you a pastor?" And I said, "I'm one of them, yes." And he said, "Well, I would like for you to pray for a situation. I'm in very poor health. I have very high cholesterol. I'm overweight. The doctors are trying to convince me to lose some weight. I'm not eating right," and went through all of their various medical symptoms that they had. They said, "I want you to pray that I would be able to get Social Security benefits." And I said, "Okay." So, "Well, how old are you?" And without telling their age, I'm 47, and they were younger than I was. And I said, "Well, excuse me, I don't want to be rude, but shouldn't we be praying that God would restore your health?" And their reply was, "Well, I really need the benefits." Now, hear me on this, and I don't want to dampen anything in the spirit, but this is going to go somewhere here. I think the problem we have here in America, Brother James, Brother Rich, is that we have never really had to get desperate. I'm serious. We have it. We don't know what it's like to break a leg and have to live the rest of our life with a broken leg. We don't know what it's like to have the teeth fall out of our head and have to live the rest of our life with no teeth. We don't know what it's like to have an eye lost because of a cancerous infection and have pus and everything oozing out of the side of our head for years because we can go to a doctor. We don't know what it's like. We have never gotten desperate enough. I've talked to people that said, "You don't understand. You don't know how much I make on disability." It's not about disability. It's about God performing a miracle in your life. And if you're going to choose your disability check over a miracle, then stop complaining about your problems. I'll spend my time praying for somebody that's looking for more than a disability check. Now, if you're here tonight and you're on disability, this is by no means meant to hurt or harm anyone. But if you're looking for a miracle in your life, my question is going to be, is how desperate are you for that miracle? What are you willing to give up? She spent her whole life savings to take and find a cure and couldn't find it. I've never been struck with a major illness. It may happen to me yet this next week. I don't know what the future has in store for me. I have no idea. So I'm not going to sit up here and I'm not going to take and cast stones or pass judgment on anyone. My mother just got out of the hospital after being in it for 3 or 4 days. I'm not going to take and judge anyone's situation, but only you know the level of desperation. When that disease and that situation, whatever that situation, it doesn't have to be a disease. It doesn't have to be cancer. It doesn't have to be leukemia. It doesn't have to be some kind of a bone ailment or whether it's a diabetes or whatever. It doesn't have to be any disease. It can be a situation in your life. It can be struggling on the job. It can be losing a job. It can be going through a divorce. Whatever your desperate situation is, you need a touch from the Master. And if our choir musicians, whoever will be singing, can come, and if you could stand. You see, thousands of people touched Jesus that day. Thousands of people touched Him that day. But Brother Jason, we only find
one story, one for instance, out of all of those thousand, where that someone was healed. Now, what was the difference? Do you think she was the only one there that day that had an infirmity or a sickness in her body? Do you think she was the only one there that day that had a problem? What was the difference? What was the difference? You see, the other people touched Jesus. They were there. They touched Him. They were pushing against Him. They wanted to know what it felt like to touch the Master. They were over there, and I'm sure through the crowd that there were people just going through and just doing this, touching. If I can just touch Him, I want to touch Him. Oh man, that's cool. I can go home. I can tell my family I touched Jesus today. No one in our family's ever done it. I touched Him twice. Why was she the only one that received anything from Jesus that day? You see, she touched Jesus for a reason. There was a reason why she touched Him. She touched Jesus because, number one, she wanted to be healed. She was desperate. She desperately needed a touch from the Master, because without a touch from the Master, she may not be around for any other. She may never get another chance. This may be her last time ever. She wanted to be healed. She expected to be healed. When she went about and left her house that day, you won't convince me any other way. She was convinced, if I can but touch the hem of His garment, I will be made whole. All I got to do is touch Him. She expected to be healed. And number three, she was healed. She was healed. You see, the physical act of touching Jesus was the same for everyone. Every last person in this building tonight has an opportunity to touch Jesus. He's here amongst us. He's here with us. He's here in us. He's all around us. He's above us, beneath us, to the left of us, to the right of us. He is here. Then why do some people get a touch and some people don't? Why is that? You see, the difference is in the people. It's not in the word. This word is the same for everyone. It means the same to you as it does to me. It doesn't exclude anyone. It doesn't segregate against anyone. It's the same for all of us. This promise is for you and it's for me. What's written in this word is for all of us. So we can't say that. You see, but some people study the Word. They get into the Word of God and they study it. And because they study it, their lives are changed. And then some people read the Word of God, and it's just another book. And they don't get anything out of it. Some people pray and are strengthened. I've been to prayer meetings, and I've been on both sides of the equation. I've been to prayer meetings where I prayed and prayed and prayed, and I walked out and I never got an answer to that prayer. I've been to prayer meetings where I prayed and prayed and prayed, and I walked out and God answered everything I prayed about. What was the difference? It was the level of desperation that was within me. It's how bad do I want this? The physical process is the same. The power is the same. And the difference. What's the difference? What's the difference between having your prayer answered and going away empty? The difference is the faith, the courage, and the confidence that that person has in Jesus Christ. That's the difference. So you want to know why? desperate are you tonight? How desperate is your situation? I promise you, there's not a situation in this building that Jesus Christ can't take care of. But sometimes the throngs of people are pressed about him. And you may not be able to get an ear with the master, but if you could just reach out in desperation tonight and say, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. If I could but just touch him. These altars are open tonight. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know. But if you need a healing in your body, I want you to come over here. I'm not going to guarantee your healing. I'm not going to sit here and tell you you're going to walk out of here whole. But I have faith and I have confidence. You may say, I don't have faith and I don't have confidence in myself. Listen, Lazarus didn't have any faith in himself. He was dead. Jesus Christ raised him from the dead. When later on in Mark 5, when Jesus went and healed Jairus' daughter, she was dead. She didn't have any faith, but Jairus had faith. There's brothers and sisters around you that have faith.
Then if you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost and you've never experienced the awesomeness